You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
The ushers have it. They're saying, Bible, Bible, get your Bible, peanuts, cotton candy. I'm just teasing. Now y'all are like, where's the peanuts? No. Yeah, no. All right, 1 Kings chapter 11. I've entitled our message, Never Enough. And you'll see why. This is a depressing chapter, but we're going to try and pull some good things out of it for us. But we're going to look at verse 1 through 3, the wives, verse 4 through 8, the wayward, and verse 9 through 13, the wage, as we look through here. Now, of course, we've seen Solomon, wisest man to ever live. And I love what the Bible is going to tell us is that as the wisest man who ever lived, he's pretty dumb. And so that there's hope for me. So here we go. Verse 1 through 3. But King Saul, excuse me, Solomon, I'm sorry. But King Solomon, but listen, whenever you see that is not good. If is also a word that challenges us, but means there's an alternative that if it's but God, that's great. But if it's but anyone else, it's not good. So, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Now, let's pick these apart. But King Solomon loved foreign women. Now, many foreign women. Two issues with this first verse here. The word many. That's an issue. Many. It shouldn't be many. It should be one. Listen, if one woman can't satisfy you men, many won't satisfy you anymore. And that goes vice versa. Now, in Deuteronomy 17:17, God warned. He says, neither shall he, speaking of a coming king, multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Who does that sound like? Solomon, right? He had so much gold that his silver was like common stones. And we looked at it. It was ridiculous, the amount of income, the amount of money. So the first problem is that it says many. Not good. But secondly, foreign. Again, not good. He wasn't to marry outside of Israel. Why? Well, let's continue. He tells us, you shall not intermarry with them. Now, this isn't God being a racist. Okay, God is not a racist. But he knows the outcome. God knows the outcome. Listen, for us, it's not that we shouldn't interrace. There's a little bit of feedback. It's like, just cut back a little bit of the highs and we'll be good. Okay, it's for us, it's not to interracial marry. That's fine. We can go to town. But what we shouldn't do is marry outside of someone who is saved if you are a Christian. See, it's no longer, you know, what race, because listen, Christ has come. And for the Jews at this time, God had a purpose for them to be set apart. But for us, we are now to be set apart. We're to be holy. But it's a spiritual holiness, not a national holiness. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this: do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with the lawless, and what communion has light with darkness? Now, real quick, it's interesting. This word fellowship that they use here and communion, they should be switched. Why? Well, because the word for fellowship here is not koinonia. The word where they put fellowship is metahe. Metahe. Metahe means communion. But the word for communion is koinonia, and that means fellowship. Why did they do that? I don't know. But you can just say that they're to be flipped. So here's the thing. We're not to have communion with people. That's a spiritual interaction, remembering what Christ has done. But we're also not to do this. We're not to have koinonia. You know, koinonia, that's deep, intimate fellowship. We must be careful. We must be careful when we, you say, well, you know what? I'm married already, so I don't have to worry about that. Wrong. The unsaved can and will have an influence on our lives. Now, I'm not saying, hey, if you have unsaved friends, just, you know, shun them. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is be careful how intimate your friendship is with them. Be careful. Your relationship with the unsaved should be for the purpose of leading them to Jesus. Anything short of that, you're going to compromise. And once you start compromising, slippery slope. Someone might come to me and say, but Pastor Randy, my unsaved friends, they're not religious. They don't worship idols. Oh, yes, they do. Of course they do. Listen, God created all mankind to be worshipers. That's why you can go to the most secluded civilization or the most secluded village of people who've never seen outside their own village, and they worship something. They might worship the sun. They might worship a pole. They might worship, you know, some guy in their. But there's always some kind of worship. Doesn't that seem interesting? Without any kind of influence, there will be worship of something. Now, if you sit back and you examine your friends, your unsaved friends, you'll notice that they worship something. They put something as a premium in their life, whether it be money. That's a big one. Sports, shopping, hobbies, sex, the party itself. Alcohol, how about that? That's a huge one. Oh, I'm a social drinker. Yeah, sure you are. You've got all these different things that people find to worship. Look at where they spend their time, their treasure, and their talents, and you have found their God. We were created to worship. And here's what happens. If a bunch of guys get around, get together, and they all like guns. Sound familiar? And let's say you're not you're a dude that's like, I don't have a gun. I'm not a gun guy. You spend a couple of months, guess what? You got a gun. You're shopping for guns. If women get around a bunch of, you know, you got a bunch of Imelda Marcos, and all of a sudden you got shoes. I've never been into shoes. But you hang around with people who are into shoes, and all of a sudden shoes are interesting. There's that influence. Listen, right now I'm kind of wanting a motorcycle because some of my deacons drive motorcycles. It's like, how cool. I haven't thought about a motorcycle in years, but now I'm thinking about them. Listen, but that's not a bad influence. That's kind of cool. I want to be one of the cool kids. But see, the influence, we are influenced, people. But here, Solomon, dude, look at his influence. He married ungodliness. Men, ladies, if you're not married or you know someone, my gosh, don't do it if they're not saved, if they're not living for the Lord. You know what I used to tell my daughters? And Desiree's here, she'll tell you. They bring up, hey, he's a cute boy. I don't care if he's cute. I want to hear about him if he's not saved. Then he come back later. It's like, there's a new cute boy, and he goes to church. He says he's saved. Has he prayed with you? No. Read it. Giving you any scripture? No. I don't want to hear about him. There's a new cute boy. He goes there. He's prayed with me to give me scripture. Oh, yeah? Does he serve in church? No. I don't want to hear about him. There's a new cute boy. He prays with me. He reads scripture. He's saved. He serves in church. I give up. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. You know, it's like, but listen, why sell out? Well, you know what? I can convert them. No, they're going to convert you. And look at this. Look what it says. He clung to these in love. I have a real big problem with that. Huge problems. Number one, this is not love. It's not godly love. It's not love. It's not the kind of love where he's concerned about their well-being. Think about this. We're going to see right here, it's going to tell us he had 1,000 ladies, 1,000 wives. Can you imagine, ladies? Okay, don't imagine too much. This is ready to hurt me. It's like, how dare you, pastor? No. Can you imagine if you had to share your husband with another woman, but let alone 1,000 women? When is it going to get around to getting back to you? So he's not looking out for their well-being. He doesn't care about them. Not only that, he doesn't care even enough for their soul. So when it says he clung to these in love, there's a huge problem. What kind of love is that? This is lust. It should change that word to lust. He clung to them in lust. Oh, that I believe he did. Full on. Until the next one came by. And that's not very clingy. I think clothes out of the laundry is more clingy than this guy. But what should he have been clinging to? God. You see, that's the thing. He replaced clinging to God to clinging to women. Now, here's the thing, people. He knows. He knows there's only one God. He heard from him. He was worshiping him. He built a magnificent house for that God. But now, the ladies. Here come the ladies. And what is he saying here? He's saying, God, the one and only God, never enough. I need more gods. But isn't that Solomon's MO? A pile of gold wasn't enough. One royal horse wasn't enough. One wife isn't enough. So certainly one God isn't enough for this guy. He needs more. It's never enough. For Solomon, never enough. There's a movie. Pastor Robert, when he was here, he said, have you ever seen The Greatest Showman? I said, no. He says, you got to see it, Randy. You're going to love it. I go, no, no. So I went and watched it. It's a great movie. It is. It's awesome. If you've never seen it, go home and watch it. Okay? It's called The Greatest Showman with Hugh Jackman. Musical. Fantastic. But there is a song. It's the showstopper. I mean, I could hear this song over and over. It gives me chills every single time. It's fantastic. But listen to the words. The song is called Never Enough. It says, the gal sings, she says, all the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. Never be enough. Never be enough for me. Never be enough for me. Wow. Isn't that Solomon? Isn't that the world today? For the world today, it's never enough. They always want more. Huh. You know what America used to say? America used to say, give me liberty. And now this new generation just says, give me. Now, I say this new generation. We're part of this new generation. I'm saying us, America, today. Give me. And I see it in the church. Give me a church that caters to my needs. Give me a worship team that gives me the songs I like. Give me a pastor who tells me what I want to hear. Really? I thought coming to church was about giving to him honor and worship due his name. See, what it is, folks, it's self-entitlement. This is what Solomon is suffering from. He's showered with gold. He's showered with gifts. He's showered with compliments. Oh, you're so wise. He's showered with honor. I'm the king. Everything should be in excess, including the ladies. I'm sorry, I got to say it like that every time. You ever hear that saying? What do you give to the person that has everything? You know what you give them? A burglar alarm. Because trust me, if they have everything, that's what's most important to them. That's why they have everything. The person who has nothing, it's because everything they want is in him. And when you have him, you don't need a burglar alarm. You see, you guys want to come and take my stuff? Take it. But you won't take Jesus from my heart. I have everything, yet I have nothing. And I'm good with that. Now, think about Solomon for a second. Let's get back to him. Get off of me. That's a much better sector. He could have made his wives follow God. He's king. Even if they didn't want to believe it, they would still have to follow through. And hey, you know what? He could have shown them. And you know what? Had he shown them the humility and the blessings that come from God, I bet many of them would have begun to believe in the one true God. Maybe some of them wouldn't have. But God, I believe, would have honored him submitting to God and leading them in. Even though he's living in sin, God would have said, you know what? Because you're honoring me and trying to lead them, I'll let you lead them to me. Because God's gracious like that. And we're actually going to see God's grace poured out in abundance here in a second. But the problem is, it's never enough. It's never enough. Verse 3. He had 700 wives, princesses. Now, these 700, they were princesses. These were actual, some of them were actual princesses from royal families. The rest of them, these were legal wives. These were official wives. These are the ones that he put on a pedestal. 700 of them. Now, I think about this. If some of these were princesses, they came from a royal family, that means their dads were kings. How could their dad say, oh, you have, you know, maybe the first one is like, yeah, look at Solomon, you're a king. Here, take my daughter. Awesome. And then the second one is, well, you know, you got one wife already, but, you know, so do I. So here, you can, okay, take my, but what about when you got to, you know, 300? They must have sold their daughters because he had enough gold. What sad daddies. Because we look at the daughters and we go, so, well, he's king. What are they going to do? Say no? Yeah, well, they're from a royal family. What a horrible, horrible plight these 700 wives who became princesses. But think about that. Even 700 sharing one man. Wow. And then 300 concubines. What these were, these concubines, these were women that were legally his mistresses. These were just for fun. That's all they were for, fun. But they aren't princesses. They're concubines. So they're servant. They just to serve. That's all they're for. How sad is that? And then look. And his wives turned away his heart. You see, that's why God said, don't accumulate. That's why God said, don't intermarry with these other nations. Why? They will turn away your heart. You turn your heart to other gods. And that's exactly what's happening. See, God knows. When God tells you and I, don't do that, it's not like he wants to be a killjoy. It's not like he's saying, God, what do you mean don't get drunk? It's fun to get drunk. He goes, no, don't. Then you get a DWI. You lose your marriage because you're fighting. Maybe you take someone's life, and you know, when you're driving drunk. Maybe you lose your job besides the expense of being thrown in jail or even maybe having your license revoked. And then what? And then what? God, why'd you let this happen? No. When God says don't do something, it's because he doesn't want the pain of your life. God knew what was going to happen. So back in Deuteronomy 17:17, he says, don't do this. And Solomon had that scripture because that's back from Moses. Look at the wayward in verse 4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his hearts after other gods. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. Now there's a lot to unpack here, but first let's start with this. For it was when Solomon was old. You know what, folks? Age, earthly age, does not equal wisdom. I've met too many a mature person that spiritually was still in diapers, making a mess, crying over everything. It's all about them. Mine, me, mine, mine. I was like, how old are you? Listen, number of years in the church don't equal maturity either. He did this when he was old. But what was the difference? He was no longer following God. That's why he entered the realm of stupidity from the wisest man. Look at this. That his wives turned his heart after other gods. You know what that tells me? Listen closely. He is following his wife instead of leading his wife. He should be leading his wife. Now, listen, he is kind of leading them. He's leading them to go deeper into their false religion. Men, if we're going to lead our wives, we got to lead our wives closer to God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 27. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord, unless that husband is trying to get you to do something unbiblical. You know, I've had women come to me, but Pastor Randy, I need to submit to my husband, not if he's asking you to do something ungodly. God comes first. As long as your husband is being godly, follow him. Well, my husband's not godly because he isn't doing what I want. Yeah, no, that's not right. I'm saying if what your husband is doing conflicts with Scripture and you've counseled with someone and someone's telling you what your husband is doing conflicts with Scripture, at that point you have the right, you have the call to obey God over your husband. But if your husband is leading you properly to the Lord, then by all means, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husband in everything. Husbands. I say it like that because we have the bigger responsibility. Love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That is the hardest phrase in the whole Bible. Do you know that? Oh, I love my wife. No. Hold the phone. Love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Okay, imagine this. We are the church. All those people who said, crucify him, crucify him, they're the church. Some of them got saved. He took all that the church could dish. He took the beating. He took the insults. He took the spittle. And he hung bare naked. And he didn't say, and I say this all the time, he didn't go, do you realize how hard I work for you? Do you realize if I didn't love you, I wouldn't be here? Do you realize who I am? Notice all of a sudden I sound Texan. I don't know why. No. With all the love and compassion and gentleness, with all the heartfelt meaning that was within him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Men, some women struggle. I got to submit to my husband. I'm sorry. That's so, what am I, a servant? What am I, so subservient? No. It's not that kind of thing. But the husband has the heavier weight. Because we got to, if your wife is dishing out and she's dealing, you got to take it. Ladies, that doesn't give you carte blanche. Woo-wee! We get home, I'm giving him all of it. No, God will judge you for that. But as men, we have to take the lower seat. The Bible says, men, dwell with your wives with understanding, lest your prayers not be hindered. Listen, if you and I can't be Christ-like to them, then what will happen is when we go to pray, God, I need that new job. God, I need that raise. God, I need to fix my hot rod. God, I want a motorcycle. I do. No. I'm teasing. God goes, no. Look how you're treating my daughter. That's not worthy of a blessing. I even told you in my word. Now, hang that on your belt. God says to the men and the women, I've told you in my word. So why are we disobedient? Hang that on your belt. Watch this. Verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sidonians. Now, the Sidonians dwelled in the north on the coast of the Mediterranean. Now, Solomon went after Ashtoreth. And you go, great. No. This Ashtoreth was another god, a goddess of erotic love and fertility. Now, think about that. Hang on a second. Ashtoreth is a god of what? Erotic love and fertility. Okay? Once again, just so you know this, prostitution was the form of worship. Just like to the goddess of Diana, the goddess of Venus and Aphrodite, that was the mainstay. These were very specific about sexuality. Now, some of the other gods, we're going to look at a couple here. Also, they all the false gods involved sex. Isn't that interesting? It does not sound like America today. You know, transgender, homosexuals, bisexuals, they represent about 4% of America, but you would think they were all of America the way they're making such a big deal about it. It's so sad. You know, it's funny. I was talking with Riley. It was a weird conversation. She brought it up, but she was telling me how in school all the kids are wearing pink for breast cancer awareness. And her response was, what good is that doing? You wear pink. It's not helping. You're not curing it. And my thought was, do we need more awareness of breasts in this nation? It's like on every TV show, every billboard, every music video, it's like all over the place. But we want to bring more awareness to it. Listen, that's a ploy. Why don't we wear brown for colon cancer awareness? Because it's a lie. It's a ploy. You're not helping anything. You want to impress me? Don't wear pink. Give thousands to the cure. Then I'm impressed. And that's what Riley was trying to say. Then we got home, and Jennifer had a photo shoot with one of the swim teams, and their color is green, but they were all wearing pink. I said, for breast cancer awareness. And Riley looked at me. She was like, I go, yeah, I know. And it's like, what is that? It's silliness. So here he went after Ashtoreth. Of course he did. He's got 1,000 wives. He was already going after Ashtoreth. Now, Ashtoreth was also considered to be, this false god was considered to be the wife of Baal. Baal is the god of all the elements. Now, as I told you, but also sex. That's the first one. They're all fertility gods and something else. And after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. The Amorites were descendants of Abraham's nephew Lot. The Amorites are descendants of Lot. And they went after Milcom. Now, Milcom is another name for Molech. Do y'all know who Molech is? Yeah. In fact, in verse 7, they're going to actually call him Molech. But this Milcom, what Molech means, the name Molech means king. But when they call him Milcom, it means great king. They amped it up a little bit. Now, Molech worship involved the sacrifice of babies. On this brazen altar, rather large, they had the two brass arms, and they'd heat up the breast of this thing until it got hot, and the heat would travel down the arms until it was glowing red, and they would take and they'd lay their baby upon this. Horrible torture. Now, you know what's interesting? It's not interesting, it's sick. Ashtoreth is the god of fertility. Molech is the god that you sacrifice that baby to. So first you're going, yes, make us fertile, lots of kids, so we can offer them and just kill them on the altar of Molech. What is that, twisted? What a couple would do is they'd take their firstborn and they'd offer it to Molech to ensure financial prosperity and a family and future children. What? You sacrifice a baby so you can have more babies. And when, by the way, when they didn't see that they were prospering, it didn't have to be the firstborn, they take otherborns and lay them on there. It's like, hey, what, that one didn't work. Maybe this one's a little better. How sick. It's not whacked enough that they're after false gods. But listen, it's never enough. Even false gods, people are never enough. They call marijuana the gateway drug, and it is. Because I had never done drugs. I'd gotten drunk once, I think, before I was 21. I got once. But then I tried marijuana. And because of marijuana, then I was like, hey, I like this. This is cool. Then I was like, well, maybe some of those other ones. And then I tried a plethora of other ones. It is a gateway drug. Why? Because it's never enough. I always need more high. It's sad. Because whether it's a false god or money or power or prestige or position, it's never enough. Solomon went after. He went after. He went after these. You know what the psalmist said? The psalmist. This is Psalm 42, I believe, is the son of Korah wrote this. And Psalm 84, where the Korahites were attributed. But listen to what both of these said. The son of Korah said in Psalm 42, as the deer longeth for the stream of water, so I long for you, O God. Not Solomon. He went after these false gods. Or the psalmist in Psalm 84, too. My soul longs, even faints, for the court of the Lord. My heart and my flesh. Look at that. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Wow. But Solomon, gold, horses, women, other gods, anything but God. And notice this. Everything that Solomon sought after, they were empty. How do I know this? Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. And we believe he wrote it at the end of his life. You know why? At one point, Solomon says this, you know, what happens to the dead? You know, do they rise and go to heaven? Does anything? Who knows? Why? Because he's engulfed in other gods. But he says this, all of this stuff that I'm seeking after, it's vanity of vanity. It's chasing after the wind. Basically, Ecclesiastes is autobiographical regarding Solomon. Yet, he wrote Ecclesiastes, recognizing that the way he was going was wrong, but it didn't change him. You and I, we can acknowledge, you know, I'm doing the wrong thing, but I'm going to keep doing it. How insane is that? That's why, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Listen, for all intents and purposes, the way we act, we are insane. It makes no sense. The angels are up there with God going, "What is Randy doing? He knows you, man." And God goes, "Yep, he does. You wouldn't know it by the way he's acting today." And I go, "Oh, man, I feel it in my spirit. What I'm doing is wrong. Where can I get some more?" Just an illustration here, folks. It's never enough. It's never enough. Verse 6. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father. You know what that tells us? He's still going into the temple. He's going into the temple that he built for God and offering sacrifice and probably praying and praising. And then he walked right out of there and goes straight for his sin. See, he wasn't fully following the Lord. That is the worst. Listen, folks, you want to be a sinner? Then go out there and sin. But putting one foot in the church and one foot in the world, it's still going to hell. Might as well just go for broke. That way when you go to hell, yep, this is what I was good here for. And rather than go, "Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and that?" He's like, "I didn't know you. You have one foot in the world, one foot in the church. You were playing church and loving the world." But it says, Solomon did evil in the sight. And did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. And you go, "Wait a minute, I did." I said, "Whoa, hold the phone. David didn't do that great. At one time, David was over in the Philistine camp. One moment he's killing giants and killing Philistines. The next moment he joined their camp. He murdered one of his own men, one of his loyal men. He murdered him so that he could sleep with the guy's wife and impregnate her. Committed adultery. But God counted David as a man after his own heart. Why? Because God doesn't respond when we are pretending to love him. God responds to a life that responds to conviction. How do you respond when someone comes and corrects you about your sin? Do you go, "Oh, who are you to judge me? How dare you?" You know, all this. Or do you go, "You know what? That's me. I need to change." God goes, "Oh, look it. There's a man or a woman after my own heart. Yes, they blew it, but they want to be right with me." We're all failures. We're all sinners. We're all losers. We all fallen short. I'm not trying to insult you, but God is ready to forgive you and I. We're going to fail. That's not the issue. The issue is, do we respond to the conviction? Do we turn ourselves around and come back into the graces of God? It's not a life that is perfectly lived. Who can live a perfect life? Raise your hand. Thank you. I thought it was just me. We're all going to fail, but not all of us are going to repent. Did you hear me? We're all going to fail, but not everyone's going to repent. That's the difference. The difference isn't a perfect, sinless life. No, the difference is repentance and remorse. Verse 7. Solomon's not done. Look at this. Then Solomon built a high place for Shemosh, the abomination of Moab. Now, when he says he built a high place, basically what he did was he built an altar. He built a place of worship. So it wasn't enough that he offered sacrifice to these gods, these false gods, but he also builds an altar. Remember, he built one for God. Now he's building. He's Bob the Builder. He loves to build. He's got money. He's bored. He's like, man, it was awesome building the God's house. Well, I need to build something else. I just want to build. So he's like looking for anything to build. Now this Shemash, his word, that word Shemash means subduer or the powerful. This Shemash has an AKA, also known as Beelzebub, the conqueror, or also known as the Lord of the Flies. This is a very, very powerful, sometimes even known as Satan. So he builds an altar to Shemash, who is Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, the conqueror, the powerful. Yeah, right. He builds an altar to basically Satan. Wow. You've heard that saying, you know, oh, you're not losing a daughter, you're gaining a son-in-law. But for Solomon, he was gaining 1,000 wives and 3 new gods. Not good. He did it on the hill that was east of Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. So not only you participate, now Shemash, he builds an altar to Shemash, then he builds an altar to Molech. So he builds a Molech for burning babies. This tells us that not only did he build it, but he actually engaged in the worship. That means he literally took from some of his 1,000 wives, he took babies and he set them on the arms. Yeah, he did evil in the sight of God, that's for sure. Now, despite there will be occasional kings, godly kings, after this, that will try to abolish the Molech worship. You know when the Molech worship stops? It stops when Israelite is taken captive by the Babylonians. You go, why would God let something so horrible happen to the Jews by being captured by the Babylonians? Well, it got them to stop burning babies. Oh, I see. So God is, it was God's justice. You better believe it, baby. Now think about this. The Babylonians, they were immoral. They had a pantheon of gods. They embraced astrology and divination, yet human sacrifice was below them. Human sacrifice was not below God's people, but it was below this pagan nation, the Babylonians. They wiped out Molech worship. How do you like that? Huh. But not this wise guy, not Solomon. Why? Because he had wealth, he had power, he had position, and he had pride. So few humans, listen to me, so few humans can handle power, wealth, and position without pride. So few humans are able to take power, position, and bring humility to it. Listen, brothers and sisters, maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you're walking around. Maybe you're a person of power and position and wealth. And you think, well, you know, I got this. Be careful. Because you can slide. Solomon started off groovy, but now he's ungodly as all get out. That's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because when you are rich and powerful and you call the shots, your pride puffs up and nobody can tell you nothing. Danger, Will Robinson, danger. Well, look, but you know, thank God Jesus continues in Mark 10. Verse 26 and 27, he says, they were greatly astonished, saying amongst themselves, well, who can be saved then? If it's easy, you know, easier to put a camel through the eye of a needle, it doesn't work. Verse 27, but Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but with God, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are what? Listen, you're a rich man, a rich woman, powerful man or woman, you got position, don't abuse it. God's going to hold you accountable for that. Take your pride and nail that pride to the cross and be humble, or he will humble you out. God can change a heart. You know what I love about the fact that God can change a heart? He can also sustain a heart once it's given to him. But Solomon, God, like Solomon, God will also, hear me in this, God will allow a man or a woman to go astray. He won't force you to humble yourself. He won't force you to heed the warnings. Because I tell you what, he is warning us. He warns me. Anyone here not hear God's warning ever? Does everyone hear God's warning? Now, how do you respond to his warning? I'll get to it like in a couple of days, Lord. Can I just like pray about it? I know you want me to stop, but Lord, I'm just gonna take a little time and pray about what you're telling me. I'll get to it later. Why? Because we love sin. It's never enough. Pride, it's never enough. Position, it's never enough. Wealth, it's never enough. I've seen people destroy families chasing after position, pride, wealth, and end up ruined. Oh, they got the house, they got the money, they got the car. But there's no peace, there's no joy, there's no happiness. Verse 8. Look at this. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Oh, goody. Did you catch that? You know what this tells us? That there were more gods that he did this for, that he built altars to, that he sacrificed to. These were just the three biggies. Wow. Listen, he had 1,000 wives. There were thousands of false gods. Listen, when you have one false god, what's another 10 or 20? They're false. You can make it up. Remember the 10 plagues that hit Egypt when Moses stood before Pharaoh? Those 10 plagues, the blood, the frogs, the lice, the gnats, the flies, the livestock, the boils, the hail, the locust, the darkness, and the death of the firstborn, all of those were flying in the face of a false god that they had put. That was just 10 of them. God dealt with the top 10. Egypt's top 10 false gods with Casey Kasem. You know, see, he dealt with them. He dealt with them. He knocked them out. Now, you can do your own study to find out which gods these are if you're interested. It's actually Exodus 17 and 18. If you want, you can just go online and listen to the message. I've already taught through it, so you can hear all the gods. I'm going to leave that to you. But the teaching's on the website. But they had a plethora, the pantheon of false gods. Why? Because it's never enough. They wanted a god of alcohol, a god of tobacco, a god of sex, a god of gay sex, a god of this sex, a god of that, a god of this, everything, god of money, god of the produce, god of the lightning, god of the rain, god of the river. They had all these gods. That's why it bugs me when people go to churches and then they come here and they tell me, yeah, I was over there, and they told me I had the demon of tobacco and the demon of alcohol. We talked about that earlier. I was like, where is that found in the scripture? No, you're addicted to alcohol. You're addicted to smoking. You're addicted to whatever it is. You have the demon of anger. No, I'm just a hothead. We got to be careful to make up stuff. Let's look at the wage in verse 9 to 13. So the Lord became angry with Solomon. Yeah. He turned his back on God. Oh, wait. He turned his back on God who blessed him. He even told his dad, hey, David, guess what? Your son, I'm going to bless his socks off. David goes, son, you're going to be king and God's going to bless your socks off. Really, daddy? Yes. He grows up, blessed his socks off. Solomon, what would you like from me? God, to reign over your people with wisdom. Oh, that's my boy. Here, I'm going to give you that. You're wisest man ever. But I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you favor with all the nations. Thank you, Lord. I'm done with you. Oh, yeah. By the way, watch me burn babies alive. That's why I worry. Not worry. That's why I pray for America. because it's never enough. We've pushed God out, and we're killing babies, and we're stockpiling gold. And it's just, America's got the heart of Solomon. And some people in America embrace the American dream. No, the American dream has turned into a nightmare because we pushed God out of it. Why can't it should be the American promise? And it's not even American, it's world promise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, later, but right now I gotta make some bucks. Gotta party. No. So God's upset with him. Because his heart has turned from the Lord of Israel. Look at this. Who had appeared to him twice. It wasn't that God just spoke to his heart. A Christophany, a pre-incarnate Christ, came and visited Solomon twice. He saw him. Has Jesus, in the flesh where you could touch him, like Thomas, has he visited you? No, me either. I hear the Lord. But look at what Jesus, thank God what Jesus said in John 20:29. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, there you go, because you have seen me, you believe? Because you touched me, now you believe, Thomas? And then Jesus said this, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Thank you, Lord. Now imagine this. Who else is in company with Solomon? Satan. Satan and his demons. They saw God firsthand. And they decided to turn from God. Solomon saw Jesus, a Christophany, a pre-incarnate Christ, twice. And he turned away from him. God's anger is just in this situation. That's why there is no redemption for Satan and his demons, because they saw the truth. They know the truth. There is no doubt. That's why James says demons believe and tremble. That's why demons obey when Jesus comes around. They're like, whoa, we don't want anything to do with you, man. Back off, bro. You're God. You're the Son of the Most High God. Leave us alone. We're scared. They're afraid of him. We're afraid of them. That's the right order, by the way. I'm not afraid of them anymore because I have Christ in me, but I know without Christ, I'm not even a contender. Okay, so who appeared to him twice. Look at this. Look. And had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. So, right now on Solomon, double whammy. Why? He had the scripture from Moses. He had it. So he knew how to build the temple. He knew the utensils. He had Moses' scripture. He had a visit from God twice that told him to do the right thing. And so, yes, is God mad at him? Absolutely. Is God just and right in the way he is angry? Is God just and right at his anger at Solomon? Okay, hold on to your hats. God appeared to me when he opened my eyes. And not appeared to me physically, but a reality of God being real. That was step one. But then he implanted his spirit in me. And sometimes I say, no, Lord. Are God's judgments right when he allows things in this world to happen? Listen, the cool thing is we may suffer here in a little bit for our sins, but in heaven there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I can really have a miserable existence here on earth by not listening to God. Oh yeah, he'll let my sin run its course and rip me apart. But he says, that's all right, Randy. You be stupid now. But when you come to heaven, there will be no condemnation. But God does chasten us. Verse 11. Therefore the Lord said to him, therefore, in light of the fact that he has a scripture and God visited him twice, and he's probably feeling that conviction. And by the way, of those 1,000 wives, we don't know how many of those were actually Jewish women. It may even be followers of Jehovah. We don't know. So maybe some of his wives are like, honey, you're doing a bad thing. Maybe some of his wives are praying for him. Which is such a weird statement. Some of his wives praying for him. Chew on that for a while. Okay, verse 11. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my commandments and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Do you see God's grace here? Do you see God's grace? I hope you do. I did. God could have said, because of what you've done, dead. Poof, worms. No. That's God's grace. There's some God. There's more. Watch, verse 12. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. I won't tear it out of your hand, Solomon. Why? Because of your dad's faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, do you hear that? Maybe your faithfulness can pour blessings down upon your children just as much as your unfaithfulness can pour cursings down upon your children. Híjole. But I also see some more grace there. Why? He says, listen, I'm not going to do it in your life. You're not going to see it get ripped from your hands. You know why? Because of your dad. Because of him. I'm going to pour grace. I should just rip it right out of your hands. You're burning babies. But I ain't going to do that. It's going to happen to your son. Why would God tell him this? Why would God bring such a bummer of a day to Solomon? Oh, bummer day. Look at the sin he's engulfed in. But still, why didn't God just let it go? Let him die and then, you know, happen. Why did he do that? Do you realize it's for more grace? For more grace. Because Solomon could have repented right then and there. That's why God didn't kill him. God's going, look, man, I'm going to tear your kingdom from you because you're out of line. And I'm not going to do it to you. I'm going to do it out of your son's hand. And you know what? If God told me that, he's going to punish my son because of my sins, wouldn't that bring you to your knees? God's saying to Solomon, repent, 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 repent. Grace, grace, grace. Why wouldn't Solomon tell his son, mijo? Because he's Jewish, probably. That might have a little bit to do with it. Why didn't he go, son, come here. Son, listen, I've blown it. And I don't know, my heart is so dark, I don't think God can forgive me. But you make sure you're walking with God. You make sure. Because he's going to rip the kingdom out of your hands. It's not going to be good for you. Mijo. Why do I say this? Well, because in Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifice, this is David writing this, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. There is no prerequisite on that. You will not despise this unless you have 1,000 wives and a bunch of gold and a bunch of horses and you're burning babies. No, no, no. God's forgiveness and grace is available to all of us, no matter what you've done. But we have to repent and take hold of it. Verse 13. However, I will tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. More grace. More grace. He says, I'll leave your son with one of the tribes. With one of the tribes. Think about this. You see God's grace being poured. There's huge sin. Huge sin. Man, that is humongous sin. And yet God's grace is being poured out and poured out. Isn't that our life? Doesn't God pour out more grace and more grace and more grace? And what do? We sin because we say, well, it's not enough. I want more grace. It's never enough. But can I tell you, if you want that kind of heart to say it's never enough, turn to God. Why? Because there's no end to his forgiveness. You can say, God, there's never enough. There is enough. With God, there's more than enough. You never run out of blessings. So you can say there's never enough blessings. Well, guess what? With God, there's no end to his blessings. There's never enough grace. With God, there's no end to his grace. There's never enough provision. Oh, Lordy, Lordy, when we get to heaven, you want to talk about provision. Hang on to your hats. And of love, God is love. So you cannot say with God that there's never enough. There is more than enough. That's why Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or what? Think. According to the power that works. Where? In us. Or how about this? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, ear nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, some translations say the mind of man, the things which God has prepared for those who what? Love him. He outgives us, he outloves us, he outcares for us, he outforgives us, he out everything us. With God, there is more than enough. You can never say there is never enough unless you're looking at the wrong God. So tonight, may we be filled with God. Of God, there's never enough, but of this world, I've had more than enough. I'm done. I've had my fill. I've had my share. If he wants to take me now, I'm good with it. But until he does, I want more God. I want more salvation for those I know. I want more joy for you. I want more forgiveness for all of us. And all of that comes through obedience and repentance and humility. Or we can be like Solomon and watch our lives crumble under God's grace and mercy, which is unbelievable. As God's pouring out his grace and mercy, Solomon's still going to his demise. How sad. May that not be said of any of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.